Jonah chapter 1. Excited to go through this book with you. In 3 weeks, we'll be back in the New Testament, as is our practice on Sunday mornings, but so excited to spend this time in the book of Jonah with you today and the next couple of Sundays. Let me read a few verses here. And the Lord says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me.' But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." Let's pray. Lord, as we study this reluctant prophet, Lord, we just pray that you would give us your heart. Lord, we love this book. It just so reveals your tremendous and loving heart for this world, for the lost, Lord. And we just want to see the world, Lord, the way you see it, and have your heart for this world and care for the world and love it and pray for it and minister to people as you tell us to minister to them. And so, Lord, we look forward to this book and all that you have for us. And we pray it would have all the life you intended to have for us, Lord. And Lord, we just pray you'd minister to us by your Holy Spirit as we study this and learn from you. You're a great God, a loving God with a tremendous gospel message that it gives us so much hope and joy and peace. And so thank you for that, Lord. So we surrender this time to you and ask you to do a great work in us. And Lord, as always, not just here, but Lord, wherever your church gathers in this community, we pray every church that gathers, your bride, as we gather, who would honor and glorify you, and that, Jesus, you would enjoy walking in the midst of your church. So bless us, we pray, Lord. We do ask all things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. So today we do begin our three-week study of the book of Jonah, and it's an interesting book, and I think we tend to all know this is one of the most well-known books in the Bible, I think. Maybe not known, but we know of it. And this great story of the great fish, and I think the whole world seems to have a sense of this knowledge of this story, this great fish, and many refer to it as a whale. We don't know what exactly it was, this great fish. And you can almost ask yourself, have I ever known anyone that doesn't know something about this story? And it's when we say story, remember, this is real. This is real. This really happened, that this man was swallowed by this great fish. And so, I mean, if you know anybody, maybe somebody younger today, it's so sad how many young people today maybe have never even opened a Bible. But we still tend to know about this book and all that's contained in it. And I believe that, ironically, it is, while one of the most well-known books, is also one of the most refuted. And I find that a little surprising. But it is refuted, and I think for a couple of simple reasons. Reason number one, it contains a miracle some people just simply don't want to believe. That a man could be swallowed by a fish and be thrown up. I mean, it's a beautiful picture, isn't it? Onto a beach. But that miracle, and that would happen, that 3 days and three nights he would be in there. And I mean, I have to say a couple of things just to get us to think a little bit as we get started today. You know, how the Lord got into that fish and 3 days later spit up on a beach and then the Lord would use him. And I think some people just have a hard time with that. And really, I just want to challenge us, if you have a problem with that, the real question is not this miracle, it's how big is your God? Is he big enough to take a man into a fish and have him live and not dissolve him and all the stuff that would begin to happen? If you believe in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and I believe that, and he didn't use evolution to do it, you can believe this story very easily. Very easily. So do we believe that God created this universe? By the way, let me challenge us a little bit too as we begin. Who's to say he lived through those 3 days? He could have died. I tend to lean towards he likely died. In fact, in chapter 2, verse 2, it says, out of the belly of Sheol. That refers to the place of the dead. He likely died in that fish, and the Lord resurrected him and then spit him up onto the beach. And I think it's interesting. That would be even a greater picture, because later Jesus used Jonah as the picture of his death, burial, and resurrection. It would be an even more appropriate picture if he had actually died and was resurrected to come and preach the gospel message. And so as I look at this, I think one of the other great reasons it's refuted is because this book is a great representation of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. If you remember, in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus was speaking to the religious leaders. He said, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." And because it's such a great picture, and we have an enemy in Satan that does not want people to believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. That is the gospel message, that we're sinners and Jesus went to that cross to die for us, that He rose again to prove He has power over death to offer us eternal life. And He does not want people to believe that message, and so I believe that's one of the great reasons people want to refute this book so thoroughly. But it really did happen because God said it. He was there just like He was at creation when He did that. And He wrote this book. Now, this book was written likely around 770 B.C. We know that because later we're going to read that he was a prophet during the reign of Jeroboam the second. And we'll look at that timing a little bit later in some things I'm going to read. But we know from Scripture when he was a prophet. And that Jeroboam reigned from about 793 to 753 B.C. roughly. And there we go. Anyways, we look at this book. I believe the greatest thing that comes out of this book is the heart of God, His heart for the lost. He loves you. No matter where you come from, no matter where you are in the Lord, He loves you. And He loves me, and He wants this world saved. He wants you to know Him in a personal way. And He wants you to be in heaven with Him when your life is over. But He wants a relationship with you right now, not just something promised in the future. He wants to minister to you. And His amazing love just gets poured out in this book, His heart for us. And I think one of the only reasons the Lord's waiting longer to end this world is because He's so patient and long-suffering. 2 Peter 3 says the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but He's long-suffering toward us. He's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And we're going to see a man here in Jonah who was a prophet, and I tend to think he was likely a good prophet, but he had prejudice in his heart. And we all struggle with bigotry and prejudice. Now, I get why he had it, and we're going to talk about that a little bit, how evil the Assyrian kingdom was at this time. But we need to realize God's above, He's beyond that, and He loves this world, and He wants us to get over our prejudices towards every people group in this world. In fact, near the end of the book, and I think it's the last two verses of this book of Jonah, we read, "But the Lord said, you have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock?" So he said, I love these people. By and large, they're ignorant. They don't really know what they're doing. And remember when Jesus was on that cross, He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." So God loves this world. He wants this world to know Him. And we're going to see His amazing love poured out in this book. Now, I will say one thing that's interesting to me about this book is I think we could ask the question, why did the Lord just pick a prophet that was willing to go to the Assyrians? Why pick this guy and have to do this fish thing and spitting him up on the sand and all that stuff? Why do that? I actually think he would have had a very hard time finding a prophet in Israel in this day that didn't have this prejudice, as we will see. So oftentimes there is a widespread prejudice and bigotry in our hearts towards a people group. And again, we may even think, I have good reason for that. I have good reason for that. But God wants to get beyond that. And one of the great lessons we're also going to learn is, if I will just keep in my memory the mountain of sin He's forgiven me of, I'm no better than anyone else. Why am I prejudiced against them? Why am I not dealing with those issues in my heart? And so, the Lord's going to bless us. One last thing before we get into the book. I think it's meant to be a great encouragement, too, that when you share the gospel, and I hope you've gotten to a point in your life you feel comfortable sharing the gospel. We're all called to be ready to give an answer for the hope that we have as Christians. But there are going to be times you're going to share the gospel and think, man, I did a lousy job with that. I did a lousy job with that. If ever there was a worse gospel message preached than Jonah, I don't know where it is. The message he's going to give them, I mean, there's no hope in it. Yet 40 days and Nineveh is overthrown. Have a great day. I mean, it's like the CHP that gives you a ticket and tells you to have a nice day. I mean, where's the hope in that? Come on. And yet the people turned. So I just love the Lord can take anything about him and turn it to good. We serve an amazing God who loves this world immensely. So let's get into this amazing book. Verse 1, Jonah chapter 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai. I like that. The word of the Lord came. It's very exciting for me to read words like the word of the Lord came. I think it's very important for us to remember we serve a speaking God. He wants to speak to you and me. Now, I think he speaks to us through his word every day. I hope you're in the word of God every day. And he speaks to us. He encourages us. Then there's the fact that he generally leads us all by his peace. The Bible says, let the peace of God rule in your heart. And he really does lead us that way. And he does great things in our hearts and minds. But I see a speaking God. And when I look, for example, at the book of Acts, maybe no greater book than seeing the many times the Lord spoke to his church. And it says things like in Acts chapter 13, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, and the Holy Spirit spoke to people. We serve a living, speaking God. And we need to realize that. I've even had people before when I've taught say, well, where does the Bible say God speaks? Well, what kind of, how do you want that list? In alphabetical order? I mean, he speaks all over the place. You may not have experienced it yourself, but he has that. Now, I will say, and this is just anecdotal, but I can count four times the Lord spoke to me very, very clearly about things, some of it extremely specific, that was fulfilled precisely as the Lord told me. Ironically, in my life, I'm not talking about the general leading and the peace and all that, but he's actually spoken to me about very specific, they all related to ministry, something he had for me in the future. Just as he does here, and when I look at the Bible, it does tend to, we see him speak, has to do with ministry, something the Lord has planned for us. We need to know God is a speaking God. And so I just want to encourage us with that. He wants to speak to you. You may say, I've never heard from him. That's okay. Be diligent. Just spend time with him. Keep submitting to him. He has plans for your life. He has a call on your life. He has ministry for you. He speaks. So the word of the Lord can come. Now, it came to Jonah. Now, Jonah's interesting. His name means dove, which is a symbol of peace. That's a nice name. How'd you like to have a name that means dove or peace? His father, Amittai, we're told he was the son of Amittai. His name means true to God. And I like that combination of names. It tells me Jonah likely grew up in a very godly family. And it's a good to leave that heritage to our children, a very godly family. And I do believe Jonah loved the Lord. I do believe he was a faithful prophet, except for this book. It's sad there's not one moment in this book his heart was right. Not once. From beginning to end, he hates these people. He loathes them. And we may have somebody in our lives, we've done that in our heart too. And the Lord wants to get that out of your life. And we need to be praying for them and let him change our hearts. Let's look at when he was prophesying. I mentioned earlier Jeroboam. In 2 Kings chapter 14, we read, in the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, this is the king, the son of Joash, king of Israel, became king in Samaria. And he reigned 41 years. And that really narrows it down really tight for us. Again, Jeroboam reigned 793 to 753. So his ministry was in that window of time. So I put it in the middle, about 770. Anyway, he did evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart, this is the king, from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel sin. He restored the territory of Israel from the entrance of Hamath to the Sea of Arabah, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel. And here it is, which he had spoken through his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet who was from Gath-Hepher. So he prophesied during the reign of Jeroboam II, again around 770 B.C. Ironically, he was also a contemporary of the prophets Amos, Joel, and Hosea. So he's moving in interesting circles in this time as he was ministering. And of course, then the Lord called him to minister to the Assyrian Empire. Now, we also know Assyria was very wicked at this time because Isaiah chapter 10, in that chapter, the Lord rebukes and tells the Assyrian king, I'm going to discipline you strongly because I called you to discipline my people. The Lord did use evil kings to discipline the people of Israel, but that king wanted to go overboard. He went too far with the discipline, and so God disciplined him for it. Now, also realize he's from Gath-Hepher, and you may go, what in the world is that? That's a city in the north of Israel. In fact, we have a map for you. I'm going to put up two maps. First one, this is a general picture. We're going to come back to that. I just want you to see he's going to go almost the exact opposite direction of where the Lord's calling him to go. But in the next one, we have a detailed map of Israel. And in the very top, I put up a picture of Gath Hepher. That is a city that's in the Galilee region. In the Galilee region, it's just a little bit north of Nazareth and a little bit west of the Sea of Galilee. I point that out just for one interesting point. In John chapter 7, the religious leaders said to Jesus, "Are you also from Galilee? Search and look, for no prophet has arisen out of Galilee." They forgot Jonah. He was from this region. I wonder if they left him out on purpose because how his life and ministry is so prophetic of a picture of Jesus. Anyway, he's going to end up going down south. He's told to go northeast, and he's going to go southwest down to Joppa and try to run from the Lord. Now, let's look at what he was told to do. Verse 2. I mean, can the Lord have been any clearer? Let's break this up. He told him to arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it. Okay. Now, if the Lord came to you and told you that, and you hated a people group he told you to minister to, what would you do? Oh, by the way, I want us to notice, he even told him why. And it's very clear from the word for in verse 2. For their wickedness has come up before me. Now, I want to stop for a moment and talk about how wicked they were, because I really think it helps us understand, not in any way to excuse, why Jonah didn't like these people and why he ran from the command of the Lord. Let me give you some examples of the wickedness of the Assyrian kingdom at this time. By the way, Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrian kingdom at this time. They were known to go to cities and literally just slaughter much, if not an entire city. They just wipe out everyone. I'm just getting started here. The Bible Knowledge Commentary says this: Nineveh was the capital of one of the cruelest, vilest, most powerful, most idolatrous empires in the world. For example, writing of one of his conquests, one of the kings boasted, "I stormed the mountain peaks and took them. In the midst of the mighty mountain, I slaughtered them. With their blood, I dyed the mountain red like wool." That's a king proud of what he's done in that kind of slaughter. "The heads of their warriors I cut off, and I formed them into a pillar over against the city. Their young men and their maidens I burned in the fire." Young men and maidens he burned in fires, and he's proud of that. Regarding one captured leader, he wrote, "I flayed him, his skin I spread upon the wall of the city." They would like to take and skin people and hang their skin on a wall. They were proud of that. He also wrote of mutilating the bodies of live captives, stacking their corpses in pillars. Another part of the Bible Knowledge Commentary, one of the kings boasted of his cruelties after one of his campaigns. "A pyramid of heads I reared in front of the city. Their youth and their maidens I burned up in the flames." That's another king doing that. And it just goes on and on and on. And some say they would take the leader and pull his tongue out and just cut it out or pin it to something and just watch them starve and die. All kinds of craziness. The worst one to me is it is documented that the Assyrians had gotten so, I don't know if you want to call it scientifically, they'd gotten so good at skinning people, they would see when they could skin them and see how long they could keep them alive after they'd been skinned. That's how cruel they were. So I don't read that to be sensational. I think it's important to understand where Jonah's coming from and what he's dealing with. This, he knew this of this kingdom. How would you like it if a people like that had been doing that to your people, your friends, your nation, and the Lord tells you to go minister to them? Let's bring it into common language. What if you'd have lived in 1944 and you were Jewish and the Lord told you to go to Hitler and preach a message to him of joy? Would you do it? I mean, we can relate to that. Would I do it? Would I have the heart to do it, or would I run from the Lord like Jonah did? And it's a legitimate question. Would I do it? Would I serve the Lord like that, or is there so much hatred in my heart for doing that? And that's what Jonah was facing. And so you look at that and you go, what's going on? And some might even ask, well, why even send Jonah, Lord? Why didn't you just wipe them out? If they're that wicked, why not wipe them out? But I really do think it's important for each of us to remember the very best of us is a horrible, wretched sinner next to the Lord. The great mistake we make in life with our own evil is to compare our evil to my neighbor's evil. And I'm a little less evil than their evil. That's really what we're saying. When somebody says, well, I'm not like my neighbor. It's like I got murder and steal and all that. And yeah, we do in our hearts all the time. the very best of us. If God were to go wipe out evil, like many would like of a kingdom like this or of a man like Hitler, where does God draw the line? Since even as a Christian, we commit evil every day, at least some. I can't wait for the day we have those new bodies that's not tempted to sin and we're perfect every day. But until then, we are sinners. So if God was to come in and wipe out evil, why, he'd have to wipe out all of us. He'd have to end this world and every human living in it. When we remember the mountain of sins we have committed, we will stop looking at people as they're worse than me. Because compared to Jesus, we're all wretchedly, horribly, dirty, filthy sinners, and we need a Savior. That's the way it is. We need to know that. If we don't, we will look down upon people and think they're unworthy of being saved. We're never, ever to think that. Well, with that, now that we have a bit of a sense of what's going through Jonah's heart and mind and his loathing of the Assyrian people, there's the word but in verse 3. Now, could the Lord have been more clear with his command? Get up, go to Nineveh, cry against it, and let me say to you, dear Christian, if God tells you anything, there should never be a but for the response. It should not happen. But Jonah arose. Let's stop there. That's the beginning and the end of his obedience. He arose. It's all downhill from there. He arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Now, let's put up that first map, because Tarshish is believed to be about 2,500 miles to the west. He's supposed to go northeast about 550 miles to Nineveh. He's directly defying the Lord. He's fleeing from the command of the Lord. And it just breaks your heart. And I know we can relate to this. By the way, I want to pull your attention to the phrase the Lord uses. And it's a very powerful phrase. He is disobeying the Lord, and notice what he's fleeing from. It doesn't say fleeing from obedience to the Lord. It could say that. I want you to notice he arose to flee from the presence of the Lord. And I want you to notice that phrase is repeated at the end of that verse. And it says, to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And please read verse 10. Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said, why have you done this? For the men knew he fled from the presence of the Lord. Now, I don't want to overly convict at all, but I find it fascinating at least to point out that to defy the Lord is akin to running from the presence of the Lord. Just let that sink in. It's important to notice the Lord said it three times in this chapter. He fled from the presence of the Lord. Now, it's kind of a funny phrase because you can't get away from his presence. It's foolish to try to defy the Lord. In fact, I think of King David and when he wrote in Psalm 139, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. The only place I know of anywhere in the world that's going to have no presence of the Lord is the eternal lake of fire. The one place there will be zero presence of the Lord. And that's my opinion why that'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Because I'll realize I rejected God and he honored my request to have nothing to do with him. And it just breaks your heart. So we need to be careful to learn from this. To disobey the Lord is to run from the presence of the Lord. And by the way, you can't do that because His Holy Spirit's going to be convicting you the whole way. It's just foolish to try to run from the Lord. Let's rather just obey the Lord. Let's obey Him. By the way, I do believe had Jonah remembered his own sins, it would have helped him greatly to go, okay, I'm a sinner too, Lord. Give me your love for them. Or I think of the fact that Jesus, who came along later and taught us to pray for our enemies. Remember in Matthew 5 we read, you've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I said, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. And before we go on, let me just challenge us a little bit to make this passage even a little more personal. Is there somebody in your life that you've given up on? Or you really, really don't like? Maybe they've done something against you and you consider them an enemy. And if you are in that place, you're a Jonah with that person. And the Lord's going to have to beat that out of you because He loves you too much to leave that in you. It looks nothing like Christ, who were being conformed into His image. He wants to get rid of that in your life. And I encourage you, the first place to begin is to pray for them. And Lord will break your heart for them the way His heart's broken for them. He wants to minister to them, and He may want to use you to do it. And He wants you to give them a message of hope. By the way, this is another reminder to me that it's funny to me, a lot of people look at the God of the Old Testament as this kind of ogre that's so judgmental. And I don't see that. I see the same God of mercy and grace in the Old Testament and the New Testament. In the Old Testament, we think of that because of the law of Moses, but that was given for a very specific person to bring people to Christ. I see a God of tremendous love and grace and mercy in the Old Testament. We need to never forget that. He offered an amazing message of hope and gospel in the Old Testament. They were just looking forward to the Messiah. We have the blessing of looking back. But it's the same Messiah that saves us all. So look at what he did. He ran from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa. I want to make one quick, interesting observation. Joppa, the word actually means beautiful, but I find it fascinating. It has a negative connotation to me because to me, I almost want to call it the city of prejudice because the Lord he went to Joppa, specifically names it, the place he's running from the presence of the Lord because of his prejudice. And if you remember in the book of Acts, it's the very city that Peter was in when the Lord had to drop down the blanket with the animals so he'd get rid of his prejudice to witness to the Gentiles. It's very much related. The Lord wants to get rid of that. Maybe we all need to have a Joppa moment and stop with our prejudice towards the world. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship going to Tarshish. Oh, by the way, notice he paid the fare. Now, it's important to notice, everything we own belongs to the Lord, and use the Lord's money to defy the Lord. Not a good idea. You shouldn't do that. Everything we do should honor him. So he took the Lord's money, paid money to defy the Lord, went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, and again, we're reminded from the presence of the Lord. But praise the Lord, there's a but to begin verse 4. If you want to defy the Lord, and you're going to say, but Lord, I don't want to do that, well, he's bigger than you, and he'll counter your but with his own. So, but the Lord sent out a great wind, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. And then the mariners were afraid. Now, the Lord knows how to get our attention, does he not? He knows how to get our attention. He knows how to get through to us. And he brought a great wind and a mighty tempest. And it was so serious, it's about to break up the ship. Now, this is a sea-going ship, likely a very strong ship, to carry its cargo and all the men. And yet, it is so strong, the Lord was willing to wreck a ship over it. And the thing that catches my attention the most, though, is the mariners were afraid. Now, what does it take to get a man that's accustomed to the sea and the storms of the seas to be afraid? A man that faces that every day, a captain that's had vast experience with the seas, for them to be afraid. In fact, they're so afraid, notice every man, not a single man on that ship, didn't cry out to his God. And I want to point out the word God there. We'll come back to it later. That's the word Elohim. That's the general word for God or rulers or leaders. Because there's all kinds of false gods. People pray to all kinds of gods in this world. They cry to their gods. That's not the answer. They're false gods. And they threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. Now, you know things are bad when a sailor is going to throw the cargo overboard. That's his paycheck. That's how he gets paid, when they deliver that load, and then they get their pay for delivering that load. Somebody's paying them to move that cargo. And so that is really bad. It just gives us a sense that they're almost feeling, I'm in a place of no hope here. This looks very, very dismal for these men. But notice what happened here. They're that afraid, they're lightening the load, but Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship and lain down and was fast. I see so many nuggets here in this book of Jonah. And this one just is really stunning to think about. These sailors are so afraid, they're throwing the cargo overboard. Jonah's actively, openly, defiantly running against the will of the Lord. And he's sleeping well. What is wrong with this picture? And I really do have to challenge us today as a church. Are we asleep at the wheel and we don't care? I mean, this is a picture. The world around him is perishing. They need the gospel. And here's a picture of a man of God asleep. He doesn't care. He doesn't care about their condition. Do we care as the church? Do we care about the lost? Are we literally asleep? Or are we alert? Jesus talked about the need to be open and alive and to be watching and to be alert. And so he's literally asleep and he just has no qualms about sleeping through this. And it breaks my heart just to see him doing this. Well, it's so bad the captain comes to him. Now, how bad is it when a captain says, okay, we've done everything we can. We've even thrown the cargo overboard. And now he comes to him and said, what do you mean, sleeper? I mean, that's to wake the guy up. Arise and call on your God. Again, the word Elohim. He says, whoever your God is, we're reaching for straws here. We'll take anything, anybody to save us. This is not going well. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish. It's so bad the captain, many years of sailing to even become a captain, he literally thinks he's going to die this day. That's how bad it is. All brought on by a defiant, disobedient man of God. And never, please never think, another little nugget in this passage, never think your sin doesn't hurt other people. Never think that. You'll even look at people differently. If you sin, you're in your flesh, and then you're going to be in your flesh when you treat other people. You've just hurt them. Because we would have looked at them and talked to them differently if we'd been full of the Spirit. Our sin affects people. These men went through all of this because of his disobedience. Now, the Lord is so big, he's going to use it for his glory. Because by the time he's done, these men are going to be praying to the God of Jonah. God is that big. So anyway, he says, get up here, man. Stop sleeping. And then notice what he did. They said to him, let us cast lots that we may know how, whose cause this trouble has come upon us. And they cast lots and the lot fell on Jonah. Now, I love the sovereign hand of God. I think he had a total hand in this. I'm going to make sure that lot falls to Jonah. I want every man on this ship to know he's the problem. The man of God. Oh, by the way, isn't this tragic? That a captain who likely doesn't know the Lord one ounce is telling a man of God to call out to his God. Just some horrible pictures left and right here. The world should never be telling us how to live our lives as Christians. And yet, Jonah had to be told by this man to be praying to his God in the midst of this storm. That should never happen. We should be spiritual leaders, spiritual influencers in our lives and in our workplaces and in everywhere we are as Christians. We should be the examples of Christ. We should be the first person they feel they can be comfortable coming to because we have the love of the Lord. So he gets them up there. They cast the lots. It falls on him. And then notice they said to him, okay, please tell us. What have you done? Lay it out. And then they're going to pepper him with questions. You know, I almost think, like, could you stop for a minute? Let me answer one of them. But notice what he says. Five questions just in this one verse 8. For whose cause is this trouble upon us? They know it's him. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What's your country? And of what are your people? What have you done to us? You know, he's just wondering what is going on. And then notice his answer. I'm a Hebrew. Okay. I suspect they would have figured that because they're in a Jewish city, Joppa, when they got on the boat. But then he says, and I fear the Lord. And this is the first occurrence of the word L-O-R-D in caps. Did you notice that? L-O-R-D, that's the word Jehovah or Yahweh. That is the God of the Bible. That is the only God that's ever been God. He's the God of gods, Lord of lords, King of kings, all those things. He is God. He says, that's the God that I fear. And then, as if that didn't scare them enough, notice what he says. He's the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. Oh. Notice that really got their attention because verse 10 says, then they were exceedingly afraid. Now, they were afraid of a storm they thought they were going to die in, but this statement actually scared them more. And you have to ask that, why would that have scared them more? It was a common belief at this day and age, as you study some of the history of Israel and their battles and then kingdoms that they would fight against. It's very common to believe gods were just regional little gods. There's a god of the valleys or god of the hills or god of this city or god of that city or that country. And for a man to say, I serve the God who made the sea and the dry land, he's basically saying, I serve God that made this whole earth. That terrified them. And if this is the God that has the power to do what he's done to the ocean to mess with this ship, it scared the daylights out of them. I mean, notice, they were exceedingly afraid. This was waking them up. Waking them up. And they're just like, oh, what is happening here? And so the men are just can't believe it. Now, notice what is just this is actually one of the saddest verses in all of this. I mean, it can't get as sad as running from the presence of the Lord, but they're exceedingly afraid, and they said, why have you done this? Okay, now here's why they knew to ask that question. For the men knew that he had fled from the presence of the Lord. He had told them. Now let that sink in. Now, I would recommend you don't defy the Lord. But I sure don't recommend you tell people what you're doing when you're defying the Lord. I mean, really? I mean, how did that conversation come up? You get on the boat, what are you doing here? I'm running from the Lord. What are you doing? Are you insane? Why are you doing that? I tend to believe just an opinion means nothing. Was it his guilty conscience that he had to tell somebody? We have to get these things off our chest. To defy the Lord is not good for your conscience. You can turn at any time and repent, and God will cleanse your conscience. He not only forgives sins, but he cleanses. And I believe that cleansing in 1 John 1 is our conscience. We need a clean conscience, and only the Lord can truly cleanse it. And so I believe he did it to get it off his chest, and now they're putting everything together. You're running from the presence of the Lord. You're doing that. We know better. We don't know your God, but we should know better. You should know better. And then notice what they did. They asked, what shall we do that the sea may be calm for us? Now, isn't it interesting? They now recognize by the casting of the lots and by the words of Jonah, this is all your fault. How can we end this? What can we do? What can we do? We want this to stop, for the sea was growing more tempestuous. It's getting worse by the moment. And here comes Jonah. Okay, pick me up and throw me into the sea. That's a great idea. And then the sea will become calm for you. And the sailors are thinking, whoa. Number one, you're a paying customer. This is not exactly good for business to throw customers in the ocean. I don't think we're getting any more customers after word gets out. And if your God is this powerful and we're going to throw a man overboard, that's not a good thing either. I don't think I want to do this. But it also tells me I tend to lean towards what Jonah is. Jonah is still so angry, still so bigoted towards the Assyrians, he'd rather die in the sea than witness to the Assyrians. Is there someone in your life you'd rather die than share the Lord with? I think we can have someone like that. It should never happen, but it does. So there it is. They said, throw us over. Even they weren't willing to do that, not at first. And so, throw me into the sea and it'll become calm, for I know that this great tempest is... And I have to give Jonah credit. He at least admits he brought this upon them. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land. Now, don't you think the Lord would have just let him get back to land? Don't you think? I think the Lord didn't stop it here and let that happen because Jonah's heart was still wrong. It is not going to be pleasant in disobeying the Lord. And so, even though they tried to return him to land, his heart wasn't right. He still wasn't ready yet, in my mind. It's going to take those 3 days of prayer. The sea continued to grow more tempestuous, and therefore they cried out to the Lord and said, we pray, Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life. Do not charge us with innocent blood, for you, Lord, have done it as it pleased you. And they picked him up and threw him into the sea. Now, I love the Lord, and I just love how amazing he is. That I want you to notice, even in his disobedience, these men went to praying from their gods, Elohim. Did you notice they use the words L-O-R-D caps in verse 14 in their prayer? God can even use our disobedience. I'm not encouraging disobedience. God can do anything. He is so all-powerful, he can take even a disobedient servant and use it for his glory. That's how great he is. But it wouldn't have been better if he'd obeyed in the first place. So they threw him into the sea. But I love their prayer. If only Jonah had been praying properly to the Lord. Please don't let us perish. Don't charge us with innocent blood. And in this, they are innocent. They have nothing to do with Jonah defying the Lord. And you've done it as you please. They picked him up, threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. And then look at it. And the men feared the Lord exceedingly. God can use even that to get people's attention and draw them back to the Lord. Well, maybe I shouldn't use the word back. I don't think these sailors knew the Lord before Jonah came along. But the Lord will use anything. He is that all-powerful. He can use anything, even a disobedient servant, to get people's attention. So the Lord did use a storm. And part of it, you look at that and go, I wish these men didn't have to go through the storm. They only went through it because of one disobedient man of God. But God used it for His glory, and He'll do that in our lives as well. But it would be better to be obedient. It would be better to be obedient. And notice what happened. Now, the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. I want to draw your attention to the word had. The Lord had prepared. Don't you know He's always ahead of you? He didn't prepare the fish right then. He had prepared it. He knew Jonah was going to be disobedient. He was ready for it. Not excusing it. Wouldn't it be better as His children if we just simply obeyed the Lord in the first place? And it's still going to take a little more time, because sometime during that 3 days and three nights, we really are going to end there, but Jonah prayed to the Lord from God to God, to the Lord his God, from the fish's belly. And he said, I cried out to the Lord God because of my affliction. He answered me, out of the belly of Sheol I cried. So his body might have been there, but his spirit may have gone on to Sheol. That is the place of the dead. We'll talk about that a little more next week. But it took things getting that bad for Jonah to obey the Lord. So I ask today, is there a person in your life to which you're a Jonah and you don't love them the way the Lord loves them? Because if you are, the Lord's going to get through to you. That's just not acceptable to Him, to have that heart for the lost. It's not acceptable. And He wants to challenge every one of us today. If there's somebody you've given up on, please don't do that. Please begin to pray for them and get your heart right now. And let the Lord use your heart of love for them as you minister to them. I just want to close with a couple of applications for today. Number one, we need to know the Lord loves this entire world, every single person. He's not willing that any should perish, no one. And no matter how wicked a person's gotten, He will save them if they'll legitimately repent and turn to the Lord Jesus as their Savior. He will do that. Are you willing to love them and forget what they've done to you? What they have done to you is minuscule compared to the mountain of sins you've committed against God, and yet He's forgiven you and He's forgiven me. And secondly, we do need to learn to love people like the Lord does. He loves the world, and now we need to have His heart for them. Now, first, we need to be saved. We need to know the Lord Jesus to have His heart as His Holy Spirit comes to live in us. And remember, the first fruit of the Holy Spirit is love. We need His love, and if we're obedient to the Lord, He'll give us His love. And as we begin to pray for these people that God loves, that we may hate, He'll begin to fill you with His heart of love for them. And then thirdly, today, the Lord wants to use us to warn people of His judgment. He might want to use you as that mouthpiece to that person you've given up on. Please don't give up on anyone. Please don't. You may actually right now be thinking in your mind of one or two people that you've done that to, you've given up on, and the Lord's saying, I love them. Do you know that I love them? Do you know that I died for them too, just like I died for you? Don't give up on them. I haven't. Only the Lord knows if a person's never going to turn to the Lord, and I'm glad He's not told us who those people are. Because we don't get to check out on anyone. We get to keep delivering the message, keep hoping for open doors to minister to people. But if we're disobedient to the Lord in this, He's going to cause some storm in our lives. Hopefully not this caliber of a storm. But He's going to do that in our lives because He loves you and He loves that person He wants you to minister to. So great setup. I love this first chapter. So many nuggets from the Lord, but He is a faithful and a loving God. Let me pray for us as we close. And I do want to specifically pray today that we would have the heart of the Lord as a church. We would have God's love for this world. I believe there's Ninevehs all around us. Are we seeing it? Are our eyes open? And are we praying for those people around us that are wicked? And remember, we're wicked too. We're just saved and being conformed into His image. And yes, practically, we're becoming less and less wicked. I get all that. But let's love this world around us. Father, we thank You and praise You for this chapter, that You recorded it. Jonah, I believe he was a very, very faithful prophet, likely most of the time. But he sure wasn't in this journey. And Lord, You want us to learn that there's a Jonah in all of us, and You want to get rid of that Jonah in us, that flesh that's angry, that's bitter, that's full of bigotry and hatred. Lord, please remove that. Lord, I pray that person or persons you put in our hearts and minds right now, you give us your love for them. Overwhelm us with your love. May we have a love we cannot explain because it is a fruit of your Spirit. It is not of us, but you love them and you care for them and you want to minister to them mightily. And Lord, actually begin to give us not just a love for them, an actual legitimate care and concern for their lost souls to point them to you. You love this world immensely and you want us to love them and be willing to care for them and lift them up and do mighty works of charity, whatever it takes, Lord, to be good examples. But at the end of the day, also open up our mouths and say, God loves you and wants you to be saved. Give us your heart, Lord, I pray. Thank you for telling us. You don't want us in any moment running from your presence, but to you running to your obedient arms and be obedient in that as we walk with you and talk with you and serve you and give the answers for the hope that we have. We thank you, Lord, we praise you for Jonah chapter 1. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.